Today is Palm Sunday, and typically it's a day of celebration. It's the day, it's the Sunday in which the church has traditionally celebrated Jesus's entry into Jerusalem, although it would turn out to be his final entry into Jerusalem before his death and resurrection. John read an account of that from Matthew's gospel for us earlier in the service. And at this point, the crowds are still with Jesus. As he arrives in the city, they're shouting things like, "Hosanna to the Son of David, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Because the crowds think that he just might be this Messiah that they have been waiting for, the long-promised rescuer king that God said that he would send them one day. And as Jesus rode into the city on a donkey, the crowds gathered palm branches and waved them, but also laid them out on the road along with their cloaks so that Jesus and the donkey could walk on them, which is where this Sunday gets its name as Palm Sunday. And today, Palm Sunday is still celebrated with palm branches, or things that are supposed to look like palm branches. Some churches hold special processions in which worshippers are given palm branches and they process into the church or sometimes even out in the community nearby the church. But in places where palm branches don't naturally grow, other types of foliage is sometimes used. And that's true. Things like willow or olive or yew branches. Another common choice is actually pussy willows. And in fact, in Latvia, Palm Sunday is actually called Pussy Willow Sunday. Seriously, I'm not making this up. And so it's actually pussy willows that are distributed to all the worshipers. And in fact, this tradition apparently has grown to include the practice on Sunday mornings that it's now traditional for parents to use the pussy willows to gently swat their children to wake them up on Palm Sunday morning. But stranger still is a tradition that's developed in both Finland and in Syria. I don't know what those two countries have to do with each other, but in both of these countries, it seems that Easter and Halloween have actually intersected. And so the tradition there is for children to dress up as Easter witches and go door to door asking for coins and for candy. Isn't that weird? It's probably good that our kids have headed off to junior church because we're not going to do that here. So there are lots of different ways that Palm Sunday is celebrated. This year, as we've drawn closer to Easter, we've spent some time preparing and reflecting on Easter and what it means, as well as the cross event that leads up to it. And so last week, we spent some time reflecting on how well it is that we love Jesus. We saw the Pharisees' lack of love compared with the humble generosity of the woman who came and washed and anointed Jesus' feet. And we reflected on ways in which sometimes we can be way too much like that Pharisee and not like that woman who loved Jesus so well. And so last week, we thought about how well it is that we love Jesus. This week, we're going to focus on, reflect on, how well it is that we listen to Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to look at a story that quite literally reveals the glory of Jesus. And we're going to be reminded that there is no one who is more important for us to listen to than Jesus. And then we're going to listen as Jesus speaks to us today as we prepare for Easter coming next week. So if you would, open up your Bible to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, would encourage you to grab one of the red ones in front of you. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, we'll be on page 1612, Luke chapter 9. We are going to see the glory of Jesus be revealed as he gets the ultimate endorsement. As Jesus gets ready to head to Jerusalem for the last time, he invites three of his disciples to join him for a time of prayer. Even though Jesus had chosen 12 disciples for special training and eventual leadership in the early church, it seems that there were three of his disciples that were especially close to him, Peter, James, and John. And he invites these three to go with him onto a mountain. And what happens there pretty much blows their minds. So look at Luke 9, starting in verse 28. Luke 9, verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, this refers to Jesus predicting his death. You can look earlier in chapter 9 and see that Jesus was talking to his disciples about the fact that he was going to die and be raised. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing there with him. As the men were leaving, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. Now, I wonder why it is that Jesus invited Peter, James, and John up on the mountain to pray with him that day. It could have been part of their training. Perhaps it was as simple as Jesus wanted to have an opportunity to teach them some more about prayer. But I actually wonder if it might have been more basic than that. Maybe Jesus just wanted his closest friends to pray with him and to pray for him. Just as we know that this week leads us to Good Friday, Jesus knows that very shortly he is going to Jerusalem, a city that will be a place of suffering and rejection and even death for him. He had to have been feeling the weight of this. And so maybe he asked Peter, James, and John to come with him in the hope that they would pray with him and that they would pray for him. Very similar to how he would soon ask all of his disciples to do this for him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if this is in fact the case, then it is particularly ironic that Peter and James and John struggled to stay awake, since that's exactly what all the disciples do when Jesus asked all of them to pray for him in just on Good Friday. But whatever the case may have been, what happens next jars these three disciples to full wakefulness. Luke tells us that Jesus is transformed right in front of everyone's eyes. He becomes this glorious, radiant figure. In essence, the veil is pulled back. His glory is unmasked. And for a few moments, these disciples get a glimpse of Jesus that allows them to see him more clearly than they have ever seen him before. It must have been absolutely stunning. But even as Jesus is transformed, he's also visited by two men. Two men long dead, but who are now standing there before them, Moses and Elijah. Moses is the great prophet, priest, king who led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt into the very edge of the promised land. He is Israel's prototypical prophet. He's the one through whom God established his covenant with his people and the law with Israel. Elijah's a great prophet in his own right. He's known for powerful miracles that included facing down the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. But more important to this particular event, Elijah is the prophet of the eschaton, He's the prophet who points towards the end of the world, to the very climax of history. A key passage for us is Malachi 4, 5, and 6. There the prophet Malachi writes, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Now, the prophet Malachi, who wrote those words, he lived long after the time of Elijah. But he prophesied that Elijah would appear again and that his appearing would signal the beginning of the end. Now, this day of the Lord that he refers to, this is an important theme that runs through both the Old and the New Testaments. It refers to the day that God is going to make everything right. It's the day that God is going to rescue his people. It's the day that God is going to finally and forever fix everything that is broken in this world. It is the day that God brings full and lasting justice to the disobedient and to the wicked. But what is a little confusing is that this appearing of Elijah to Jesus, to Peter and James and John, it is not the appearing that Malachi talks about here in Malachi chapter 4. You see, Malachi predicted a very public return of Elijah. And this mountaintop appearance was way too private to be the actual fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. But more importantly than this, Jesus himself identifies how it is that Malachi's prophecy is in fact fulfilled. It is actually in John the Baptist. Jesus says so in Matthew 17. You see, as a prophet, John the Baptist, he was very similar to Elijah. Because like Elijah, John the Baptist was not afraid to speak truth to power. And John the Baptist's ministry was very public. And his message fit this prophecy perfectly. John's message was, Messiah is coming. It's time to repent because the end is near. And so if Elijah's not here to fulfill Malachi's prophecy, then why is he here? I think that the point is that Elijah, like Moses, is an important and a pivotal person in God's great plan for his people. Moses led them out of slavery and into the promised land. Elijah showed God's power and pointed them to the day that God would one day, or the day that God would make everything right. You see, to the Jews, Moses and Elijah, they're almost like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln are to us. Washington and Lincoln, these are historical figures that everyone knows, that everyone respects and holds in highest regard. They're giants among us. Moses and Elijah, these are giants. These are heroes in the Old Testament. And this is probably then what prompts Peter to suggest that they should build 3 shelters. Because Peter knows that what he has seen is spectacular, it's unbelievable, it's amazing. And he wants to try to prolong it for as long as he can. We'll return to Peter's suggestion here that they build shelters in just a moment. But first, I want to point out to you a few other things that are important here. Moses and Elijah have come to talk to Jesus for a very specific reason. In verse 31, Luke tells us that they came to speak to Jesus about his departure. That's what the NIV, the ESV calls it. But it's literally his exodus. Moses and Elijah have come to speak to Jesus about his exodus, which is going to take place in Jerusalem. For many of us, Moses and the concept of exodus, they are inseparable. Moses led the Israelites during their exodus from slavery in Egypt to the freedom in the promised land. And so this is one of those places in the Bible that reminds us that everything that God is doing ultimately points us to Jesus. Just like our kids' Bible story reminds us every single Sunday. Jesus, it always points to Jesus. You see, both Moses and the Exodus point us to Jesus. Moses is the man sent by God to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses actually tells the people to expect and to look for another prophet figure like him that God is going to raise up one day to lead and to rescue them. That's in Deuteronomy 18. But then at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, in a passage that was probably written long, even centuries after the time of Moses and Joshua, it tells us that this prophet that Moses had talked about, that this prophet had not yet arrived. And that's because Jesus is the one who fulfills that promise. Because Jesus is the greater Moses that we've been waiting for. Moses was the man sent by God to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. Jesus is the God-man sent by God to rescue his people from slavery to sin, death, and Satan. The exodus of Moses and the Israelites was the great Old Testament salvation event. The exodus of Jesus is the even greater New Testament salvation event. What Jesus is doing here, what the gospel writers are doing here, is not just building on available imagery. They're actually showing that what Jesus is doing here is actually fulfilling pre-planned imagery. Because everything is playing out according to a plan that is as old as time itself. And at the center of this plan is Jesus. And he is the ultimate fulfillment of all of it. It all points at Jesus. Let's go back to Peter's suggestion about building three shelters. What prompts Peter to say this is that Moses and Elijah turn to leave. And Peter doesn't want them to go. So he tries to prolong their visit by suggesting that they build shelters, you know, so they have a place to stay and they can visit for longer. But in verse 33, Luke tells us that Peter doesn't know what he's talking about, basically. You see, it seems that Peter is looking at Jesus and Moses and Elijah as equals. All are heroic, all are important figures. But it seems that at this point to Peter, they're all basically equals. But they're not. Part of what Luke is showing us throughout his gospel, part of what the apostles will eventually testify to, is that Jesus is in a category all by himself. And Peter's failure, continued failure to grasp this at this point, seems to be what triggers the next thing that happens in this story. Because what happens next is that God's presence surrounds them, and God tells them that Jesus is, in fact, like no one else that they know. Look at verse 34. While he, Peter, was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when this voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. And so from the cloud, God the Father speaks. And he addresses Peter and James and John, and he speaks to them about Jesus. And God does two things. First, he endorses Jesus, and then he instructs these disciples to listen to him. God the Father begins by endorsing Jesus. He says of Jesus, "This is my son whom I've chosen." Now, if we're familiar with the Bible, if we're Christians, we read those words and we know that God is speaking of Jesus as the second person in the Trinity. We know that Jesus, that the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the eternal Son of the Father. But that's probably more than the disciples would have grasped at this point. Because see, in the Old Testament, God calls King Solomon his son. And so Son of God can actually just be a reference to a king of Israel in David's line. And since Messiah, this promised Messiah, is supposed to be a king and is supposed to be a descendant of David, it would not necessarily have been completely surprising for the disciples to hear God call Jesus, who is the Messiah, his son. But regardless of how much they really understood or didn't understand at this time, what the disciples would have very clearly grasped is that God the Father has just given Jesus his stamp of approval. God has told the disciples in no uncertain terms that Jesus is the chosen one. He is Messiah. And this is important for the disciples to hear, because Jesus has just recently told them that he is going to be rejected, that he's going to suffer, that he's going to die. When the disciples heard things like this, they might have begun to wonder whether Jesus really is Messiah. Because in their minds, Messiah isn't supposed to suffer. Messiah isn't supposed to be rejected. And Messiah certainly isn't supposed to die. But now they have heard God the Father himself endorse Jesus. But that's not the only thing that God does here. God also gives the disciples a simple but very important command, and that is this: listen to Jesus. And there are two big reasons why the disciples need to listen to Jesus. I mean, first, because they do still have so much that they need to learn. There is so much the disciples need to grasp before they're going to be ready to fully engage and continue the mission of Jesus. They have attitudes and values and habits and priorities that need to be reshaped and transformed. But second, the disciples need to listen to Jesus because things are going to get very hard and very confusing for them very quickly. Because Jesus' predictions, the predictions of rejection and suffering and death, they are all going to come true. And these are going to be dark, difficult days for the disciples. But when these days come, and nothing seems to be making sense anymore, God wants them to keep listening to Jesus and to remember everything that he has told them. See, God knows what the disciples need. And so he says to them, "This is my son. Listen to him." And then as quickly as these marvelous events began, they ended. The cloud receded. Moses and Elijah are gone. And Jesus' appearance returns to what the disciples were accustomed to. In fact, we read at the end of verse 36 that these three disciples did not even initially tell anybody what had happened to them. Now, the Gospels of Matthew and Mark actually also tell us more about this event, and they fill in a few more of the details. And from them, we actually learn that Jesus actually tells them not to tell anyone what they've seen, at least not until after his death and resurrection. But even with those words from Jesus, the words of God must have still rung in their ears. "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." God's words to Peter and to James and to John, they're also God's words to us. "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." My friends, Jesus still speaks today. His words and his teachings, they are preserved for us in the pages of Scripture. The New Testament, it's full of his words, words spoken to us and for us. And they're here for us to read and to hear and to listen to and to trust and to obey. They're words of hope and they're words of life. They're words of correction and words of warning. They're words of love, they're words of mission. And we need them. Because like the disciples, we still have so much that we need to learn. And like the disciples, sometimes life gets hard and confusing. And we have to try to figure out how to make sense of it. As we prepare for Easter and for the cross that comes before it, there's no better time for each of us to ask ourselves, how well am I listening to Jesus? And so I want to invite you to let Jesus speak to you this morning. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him.
Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit.
This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him.
The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him.
Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it.
This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him.
A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name.
This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him.
Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you.
This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him.
If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them.
This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him.
Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen.
All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age.
This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him.
Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our true rescuer King, who came not just to lead us, but to die for us. And not just to die for us, but also to teach us. Help us to listen to him as we should. Help us to trust us that his ways of living are the best. Help us to listen well so that our hearts would be shaped, our minds would be shaped, our lives would be shaped to reflect him, to reflect who it is that you are. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.